Lord is so good to us, isn't he? We're going to introduce a new song tonight on Wednesday night. I've witnessed it. And I want you to join in. The words are going to be up there. You've probably heard it on the radio. But how many of you have witnessed the faithfulness of God? Who in here can testify that God has saved you, healed you, delivered you, that he never leaves you, he never forsakes you? Then why don't you worship with us in this song? Even though it's new, just join in. I believe it'll be a blessing. When I was lost and all alone, your presence was where I found home. You were there and you're here right now. In every high and every low, you never left me without hope. You were good and you're good right now. I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within. So I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I'll live to tell. So I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. You left the throne and chose the cross, laid down your life to rescue us. The Savior then, the Savior now. But even death was not the end. You conquered hell so I could live. I've witnessed it, and I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it, and I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You're good and I've witnessed it. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it, and I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. moment before you're seated and just tell him how worthy he is. Would you do that all over this place? Lord, you're so worthy. You're so worthy. We've witnessed your faithfulness, God. You are so good. You're so faithful. You're glorious. Even right now in this moment, you see all the things that people are facing, even in this room, and you're faithful. You're moving, oh God, in ways that we cannot even see, that we cannot even grasp, oh God. You're shifting things in the atmosphere. You're putting things in place, oh God. You're moving in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. You're surrounding us with peace, oh God. You're our hiding place, and we give you the glory and the honor. You're worthy of all of it. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening, and I want to just introduce someone that you know. She's been here before, but for those of you that may not know, she's been faithfully serving the Lord, Aubrey, for over 20 years. She gave her heart to the Lord at 13. She quickly began to sense God's call to ministry. By 15, she was using her gifts in music, learning bass guitar, and playing in the youth band. Later, she added piano. At 21, she answered the call to preach, completing CAMS and MIP, and has been a credentialed minister with the Church of God for 11 years. For 9 years, she served at Charm City in Baltimore. She was a music minister, also associate pastor. She's spoken at women's conferences, youth conferences, church functions, youth camps across the region. And I know some of our young people not only heard her here, but she preached her first Winterfest this year. And God just opened that door like right quick, didn't he? Instant, in season and out of. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And then in February, she stepped into her current role as associate pastor and youth pastor at Chesapeake Christian Center. She also serves on the Delmarva DC Youth and Discipleship Board and chairman of recruitment for the Nexus Board. She is an identical twin. So if you see her on Facebook, you'll see her twin also, wonderful girls. Her sister has two little kids, and she is the cool aunt, right? Yes. And so we want you to come on up here and just bring the word that God has laid in your heart. Give her a welcome, a Lachlan welcome, and you just take your liberty.
Good evening. That was a little quiet. Good evening. Yes, there we go. There we go. Well, I am Aubrey. Listen, it is an honor to be here. Firstly, give honor where honor is due. Thank you, pastors of the house, for having me. Pastor Cindy and Pastor Ivan have watched me grow in ministry. And I'd like to tell you that doing this gets easier. That would be a lie. It doesn't. I'm still always nervous, still always anxious. But I've learned to continually trust Jesus. When you feel like you can't, he can. And when you think that you can do it, you're wrong. He can do it. And sometimes we have to learn to get out of the way. Amen. So I'm excited to be here. I do believe that I do have a word for the house. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. If I could have just a little more monitor. I texted Pastor Cindy, and she's like, is there anything you need? I was like, nope, you just give me a handheld and turn up the monitors so we can hear ourselves. I said, I don't know why we need to hear ourselves, but we do. So that's good. Thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. If you got it, say amen. All right. And it says this. There was a certain man from Ramathim, the Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One he called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to the other sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, "Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for what you have in store tonight. I thank you for every person that's here. I pray, God, that eyes would be open, ears would be open, hearts would be open, minds would be open to receive what it is that you have for this house. I thank you, Lord, God, that you've called me here, that you've opened the door, but I pray, God, that you would come and preach this message. I pray, Lord God, that your anointing would flow, that people's hearts would be changed and encouraged, Lord, and that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for every good thing that you have in store for Lachlan, Lord. I pray, God, that you would bless them and use them for your glory, God. Have your way in the service tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. The title of my sermon tonight is called, "It's Time to Push." There comes a time in every believer's life when you can no longer sit back and wait for things to change. You can't wait for people to understand. You can't wait for circumstances to favor you or for everything to feel easy. There comes a moment, divinely appointed, where the Lord has now aligned everything and has put things in the area in which it is supposed to be. But the alignment did not happen overnight. It took months, maybe even years, but now your time has come. And I have come here tonight to let you know that it is time to push. I don't know where you are individually. I don't know where you are as a church right now. But while asking the Lord, "What is it that you have for Lachlan?" He said to me, "Tell them it's time to push." Now listen to me. Pushing isn't easy. Pushing is tiring. Pushing is uncomfortable. Pushing is exhausting. Pushing will cause you to sweat. Pushing will cause you pain. Pushing will get messy. Pushy will expose you. Pushing will sometimes take you to your breaking point. Pushing will remove you from your comfort zone. But in order for you to get what's in you out of you, you eventually are going to have to push. Tell somebody it's time to push. Push stands for this. There's four things. I'm learning how to count. It's fine. Here we go. Number one, push until something, pray until something happens. Two, unlock your faith. Three, silence every voice that says it's too late. And four, honor God with what you birth. Tonight, we're looking at the life of Hannah, a woman who knew what it meant to be barren, broken, misunderstood, and overlooked. But she also knew what it meant to push. She knew what it meant to push in prayer. She knew what it meant to push in persistence. She knew what it meant to push in purpose, until she birthed the promise of God. See, Hannah is married to a man by the name of Elkanah, and Elkanah loves Hannah, and Hannah loves Elkanah. It seems as though that they have a great life, but there is only one issue. Hannah cannot conceive. The definition of conceive is this: to become pregnant with child. Or it is also this: to form or devise a plan or idea in the mind. See, Hannah had the ability to conceive one way, but not the other. And not because she was not capable, but unbeknownst to her, it was because it just simply was not her time. Hannah had already formed an idea in her mind that she wanted to bear a child. See, Hannah had conceived a thought about having a child. She probably thought of the day when she could tell Elkanah that he would be a father. She probably thought of the names that she would name her child. She probably already picked out where the bassinet would go in their house. She probably thought about what the child's laugh would sound like, or what it would sound like to be chasing a little around the house. Hannah had already been thinking of wanting to have a child. And on one hand, her mind is conceiving. But on the other hand, her body is not. And what do you do when you cannot produce what your mind has already visualized? I believe the whole purpose of our minds is so we can conceive or have an idea in our mind and an imagination. Imagine what it is that the Lord not only has for us, but what it is that he wants us to do. Jeremiah 29 in the NIV, it says this: I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. But the KJV says it like this: for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He has already thought about you. The Lord has conceived a thought about you. And I don't know about you, but I am a visual learner. If I cannot see it, then I cannot comprehend it. My mom will call me sometimes, and she'll have this great idea. She's laughing because she knows. And she will spend a good, solid, in detail, 10 minutes of explaining to me what she wants to do. And I will be dead quiet on the phone. And she will say to me, you don't get it, do you? And I will say, no, Mom, I don't. And she will say, I know. I have to draw it out for you. I can't comprehend things unless there is a visual layout for me, correct? So when the Lord is leading us somewhere, sometimes we can't see where we're going or where we are supposed to go until he starts birthing the imagination in our brain for us to conceive what it is he has for us to do. Does that make sense? The Lord will place dreams inside of us that we think are ours when they are actually his, because he knows that we are able and capable of executing his plan. The dreams that you have aren't yours. They are the desires of the Lord. And he has given them to you because he is trusting you to take care of it. I remember a few years ago watching the movie His Only Son on Amazon Prime. Has anybody seen it? No? Cool. All right, I'm about to tell you about it. No spoilers, maybe. But anyway, it's about Sarah and Isaac and the whole, and Abraham, and it talks about how Sarah so desperately wanted a son. And she prayed for this son, and she couldn't get pregnant, and there's an encounter that Sarah has with the Lord, and so does Abraham, and the Lord tells Abraham, your wife will conceive. So she has this son. It's a brilliant, wonderful thing. They celebrate it. But then there comes a time where the Lord tells Abraham, it's time for you to sacrifice your son. And in the movie, they're showing this conversation that Abraham is having with the Lord. And he goes and he gets his son. And while he's walking with his son up the mountain, Abraham begins to have flashbacks of the relationship that him and his son had. And he begins to think about when Sarah found out that she was pregnant. And he replays this vision in his mind of what had happened. And then he replays back in his mind when Isaac was born and what they did. And he plays back when Isaac learned how to walk and when he learned how to talk and when they would play together. And he's visualizing all of these things that happened. And then one day the Lord says, the thing that you dreamt for, it's time for you to give it back. And I can imagine the conversation that Abraham must have had with himself, knowing that he would have to go back and tell his wife, honey, I'm sorry, I know that you prayed for this dream, but I had to give it back to the Lord. The anguish they must have felt. And I, when I was watching this, I started sobbing because I was like, oh my goodness, like this was Sarah's dream. She dreamt of having this child. And while I was sitting in my room crying, the Lord says to me, Aubrey, before it was Sarah's dream, Isaac was my dream first. And he said, I gave Isaac to Sarah because I knew I could trust Sarah to raise it the right way. The dreams that he gives you for you and your family and your friends, they are not your dreams. They are God's dreams. And he has trusted you to take care of them and to execute the plan that he has. Sarah dreamt for the boy, and now her dreams are taken away. So she thought, right? We know the story. God provides a sacrifice, and it was all about obedience. But the Lord showed me that the dreams that we have are not ours. They're his. He just trusts us with it. But here Hannah is. She has conceived a dream in her mind, but what she dreamt of, she cannot produce. And the Bible says that Elkanah had another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. And because she had children, she made it her goal to torment Hannah because of it. The Bible says that this woman would go so far to provoke Hannah even as she made her way up to the house of the Lord. Listen to me. Do not be surprised if the enemy follows you to church trying to discourage you from seeing the things that you have not yet seen. The Bible says, the Bible doesn't say that Hannah would never conceive. The Bible says that the Lord shut up her womb. Now, when we read the word shut up, we know that it means to close, right? The Lord had closed her womb for a time. But also when I read this, I look at it as a different way. I look at it as not only did the Lord close her womb, but the Lord quieted her womb. Sometimes he will put you in quiet seasons. But point number one is this: barrenness is not the end. It is the beginning of breakthrough. 1 Samuel 1:5-6, it says this, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Hannah was barren, not because she lacked favor,
but because her season had not come yet. And so many times we look around and we see what's happening in other people's lives, and we see what's happening in other people's churches, and we see God doing amazing things in their lives, and we see God doing amazing things in their churches, and we celebrate that, and we rejoice for them, and it's good things. We celebrate all the good things that God is doing. But if we're being honest, sometimes we will get to a point where we will sit down with the Lord and we will say, God, when is it my turn? And we can't help but wonder, maybe God has just passed me by. We allow what we see to dictate what we believe, when in reality, he hasn't passed anyone by. It's just not your season yet. And sometimes the good thing too soon has the potential to harm and even kill you. Do you know how photos are formed? Film is placed in a solution in a dark room, completely separated from everyone and everything, resting in complete darkness, only exposed to a red light. Because if the film is exposed to light too soon, it will completely ruin the picture that is trying to be developed. The picture cannot be seen automatically because there is a process in which the film has to go through first before an image can appear. And while other photos are done and people are looking at them, here you are, you sit in a dark room, not understanding that your isolation and separation and dark season is not God passing you by. He is just developing you. How quickly we forget that it is the Lord who knows when the time is right. And it is the Lord who knows what process we need to go through for a time. And it is the Lord who knows how long we need to stay in the dark before our picture can come to sight. When the time is right, I, the Lord, will make it happen, declares the Lord. The enemy, which is Peninnah, provokes Hannah. But what Peninnah did not realize was the pressure she was putting on Hannah was actually preparing Hannah to push. The enemy's setbacks are often God's set ups. And you may be finding yourself in a season right now where the enemy may be provoking you. But the words that are spoken to you are just preparing you to push your heels into the ground and stand firm. The whispers of the enemy are what causes us to lean closer to Jesus. And some of us have gotten comfortable with listening to what the enemy says because it's familiar. And familiar is not only familiar, but familiar is comfortable. Despite how wrong it may seem and how wrong it sounds, right? It's comfortable. And we have not learned how to combat the enemy's lies with God's truth. We've gotten good at rebuking the devil, but we haven't learned how to speak God into our situation. We've learned how to speak what he has said. We haven't learned how to speak what he said into our midst. So when the enemy comes to torment you, you don't know how to combat lies with his truth. Some of you need to start declaring what he has said about you over yourself, like you are the head and not the tail. Like you are chosen, like you are set apart, like you are a peculiar people, like you are a holy nation, that you will lack for nothing, that you are healed, that you are saved, that you are sanctified, that you were made for such a time as this, that he does have good plans for you, that you shall live and not die, that you shall have life and not just have life, but have it more abundantly. What do you do when the enemy comes to provoke you? What will your response be when the enemy comes to provoke you? Can I tell you that just rebuking him is not enough? You've got to get the word out and remind the enemy of the scriptures. You've got to remind him and yourself of who you are. Rebuking the devil still leaves a hole. What are you going to fill it with? Do you believe what the Word of God says? Or are you going to believe the lies of the enemy? I don't know about you, but this book, I believe every word it says. If this says that I'm healed, then guess what? I'm healed. If it says that I'm saved, then guess what? I'm saved. If it says that nothing, listen to me, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, then you know what? I believe it. If it says that I am more than a conqueror, then I believe it. Listen, I may not see it. I may not see it right now, but I've got to stand firm on what this word says. Why? Because He is a God that cannot lie. We just sang about it. I've witnessed it. Have you witnessed it? Have you witnessed the goodness of God? Have you witnessed His faithfulness? Have you witnessed Him to be a strong tower and a deliverer and a way maker? Sometimes when we can't see things, you've got to remind yourself. I've heard it said that when a shepherd goes out with his sheep, he carries a staff. And while he carries the staff, he uses the staff for protection. And every time he defends his sheep, he marks it on his staff as a victory won. Why? Because sometimes it gets hard. The season gets hard. And he's got to pull out his staff and go back and look at all the victories that have been won. Listen, sometimes you've got to bring back out your staff and look at all the victories that He has won for you. What are you going to do when the enemy comes to provoke you? You've got to remind him of who you are. But I also want you to understand this. Point two, your frustration is often the soil for your fruitfulness. It is okay to trust the Lord and still be frustrated. That's taboo, isn't it? Right? We teach, well, not we. Don't throw stones, stop. The body has taught, right? You don't be transparent with the Lord. You just take him. Yes, we do take him at his word, but he also knows my heart. When my dad got sick, some of you know the story, some of you don't. My dad got sick. We'll just leave it there for now. It's too long to talk about. When my dad got sick, I trusted that the Lord was going to take care of him. But listen, we were still frustrated. Emotions are normal, or emotions are not sin. We are still human. You can be frustrated, but be sure, listen to me, but be sure to lay the frustrations at his feet and stay rooted, because you cannot produce fruit unless you are rooted in him. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, it says this, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear. Listen, it does not fear. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always greens, and it has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Listen, I'm not affected when the heats of life come, because I remain rooted in the source. Despite what might be going on around me, I can still produce fruit. This is your testimony, because there will be people around you that may be going through the same thing, but they aren't producing anything. But because you are connected to Him, you can still produce fruit even when the heat comes. You can still produce fruit when the drought comes. You can still produce fruit when the sun isn't shining. You can still produce fruit when the wind is blowing. You can still produce fruit when it's dark outside. You can still produce fruit even when nobody around you is producing fruit. Why? Because you are connected to the source. John 15, 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and your fruit will last. And so whatever you ask in my Father, we'll give it to you. There is still the ability to produce fruit in your frustration. But it is contingent or not if you are, one, willing to lay down your frustration, and two, if you will allow the Lord to do what he needs to do in you and through you. Point three is this: barrenness does not disqualify you. It positions you. Webster's defines barrenness as this: incapable of producing offspring, not yet or not recently pregnant, producing little or no vegetation, fruitless, lacking or lacking inspiration or ideas. Do you know what I love about this? You say, Aubrey, it sounds so negative. Does it? Because what I've learned is that the Lord can still work with this. We see it all the way in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. We all know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. See, in the very beginning of Genesis, it is describing a place that is empty, that is fruitless, that is void, that is lifeless, that is barren. And yet in the midst of the barrenness, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon it. Despite the emptiness, the Lord was still hovering over it. And what did he do next? The Bible says that he spoke to it. And when he spoke to it, order was established. Life began to form. Things that were not came to be. All of a sudden, a world that was barren was now able to produce life. Barrenness does not disqualify you. It positions you, and it invites the Lord to come. Sometimes we need to allow the Lord to speak life into the situation. Are things out of order? Let him speak life to it. Are things in chaos? Let him speak life to it. Are things empty? Let him speak life to it. Are things barren? Let him speak life to it. The fourth point is this: desperate pairs birth destiny. See, Hannah never gets used to the provocation by her husband's other wife. It never becomes easier for her to hear. In fact, it just becomes more frustrating. And one day, the Bible says that Peninnah followed Hannah to the house of the Lord, provoking her and caused Hannah to weep, and she could not eat. See, Hannah's enemy provoked her so bad that Hannah stopped feeding herself. Hannah's enemy, listen to me, provoked her so bad that she stopped feeding herself. And isn't this the whole point of the enemy? To provoke you to the point where you stop feeding yourself? Where you won't read the word? Where you won't pray? Where you won't sit in his presence? Where you won't worship? And the Bible says that Elkanah sees that his wife is upset, and he asks her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why are you downcasted? Why won't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And it says that after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. I think Hannah got to a point where she said within herself, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of my husband questioning my love for him. I'm tired of the enemy provoking me every single day. I'm tired of being barren. I know what my mind has conceived, but I'm tired of my body not getting into alignment with my mind. I'm tired of thinking about producing, but not being able to produce a single thing. She finally said, enough is enough. I'm not sitting here anymore. And all of a sudden, Hannah stood up. Let me ask you, when are you going to stand up? How Have you decided within yourself that I am tired of the enemy? Have you said within yourself, listen, I'm tired of myself? Have you gotten to the point where you said, I am tired of things not changing? I know what the Lord has showed me, but it is not producing, and I am tired. I'm tired of the doubts. I'm tired of the frustrations. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being bitter. I'm tired of harboring hate in my heart. I'm tired. I'm wondering if anybody has gotten to the point where they are just tired. Hannah gets up from the table and she makes her way to the only place she knows to go. She makes her way to the house of the Lord. And she begins to bear her heart before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1, 10 and 11, it says, in deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow. Hannah pushed, not in the flesh, not in manipulation, but in prayer. Hannah knew that she had to get a hold of God. And she didn't just cry, but she cried out. Even though a word was never heard from her lips, heaven heard her heart. And sometimes you just need to let heaven hear your heart. And it is, listen to me, it is nobody else's business what's bothering you. It is between you and the Lord. Do you know why? Because you are the one who's carrying it. Now listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for people to pray for us and cover us in situations. Pastor Cindy has reached out to me and I've reached out to her multiple times. I need your prayers, girl. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but sometimes people aren't asking people to pray for them because they want covering. They just want people to feel sorry for them. Sometimes your business is not everybody else's business. Having people feel sorry for you isn't going to help you push what God is trying to birth in you, but prayer is. I'm reminded of the story of Jacob. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God. It's important that we understand that it says that Jacob wrestled with God. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled against God. It says that he wrestled with him. And Jacob says this, I will not let you go until you bless me. We're going to dig a little deep here. Just hold on. When we look at the word bless, it is the same word used in Numbers, which we know as the benediction. And when we say the benediction, we are usually using the benediction to close out something, to put an end to. So when Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me, what Jacob is saying is, God, I will not let you go until you bring the end of me. But because it says that Jacob wrestled with God, that means that Jacob was in agreement to wrestle with God to accomplish what the Lord wanted to do. Sometimes wrestling with God means that you come in partnership with him to do whatever it is that he needs to do. Now, how do we know this? Because after the Lord and him wrestle, there is a name change. All of a sudden, Jacob is no longer Jacob. And not only is there a name change, but his walk is different. And people will say, well, oh my goodness, the Lord hurt him. No, he didn't. The Lord gave him a reminder of the day that he had an encounter with the Lord, and it changed the way he walked. Sometimes we have to wrestle with God so he can bring us to the end of ourselves, so he can give us a new identity, and so he can change the way that we are supposed to walk. I'm gonna say it again. Sometimes we need to wrestle with God. Sometimes we need to be in partnership with God, right? So he can change a name. So he can bring us to the end of ourselves. And so he can change the way we walk. Some of us just need to change the way we walk. Some of us, we need to change the way we see things, how we perceive things, how we look at things. I am persuaded that you can find God in every situation. Why? Because what the enemy meant for evil, what? That's right. God turns it for good. Don't you think he is aware of you? Don't you think he is aware of what you're going through? Don't you think he's aware of what he has put inside of you? Don't you think he is aware of the thoughts that you think that he has given you? And if he has brought you this far now, what makes you think that he is not faithful to complete what he has started? Hannah makes her way to the house of the Lord. Prayer became the birthing room. And her vow was her declaration of faith. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Lord, if you give me what I have spent years visualizing, I'll give it back to you. Pushing in prayer means staying in position even when you feel pain. It means praying through disappointment, praying through silence, praying through delay, praying through frustrations, praying through setbacks, praying through heartbreaks, praying through heartaches, praying through letdowns and rumors and misunderstandings, praying through judgments from others, praying through losses. Point five is this: push past misunderstanding and judgment. 1 Samuel 1:12-14, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Even the priests misunderstood her cry. He thought that she was drunk. And when you are about to birth something spiritual, people will misunderstand your desperation. When you are about to birth something spiritual, people will misunderstand your desperation. Even people who are in authority. Eli was a priest, but they had not seen manifestations of the Lord in years. Eli could not even recognize the Spirit of God. Sometimes spiritual people can't understand spiritual things. Not everyone in spiritual authority is spiritual. But Hannah didn't let misunderstanding stop her. She pushed past the offense. She stayed focused on God, not man, and she allowed herself to break before the Lord. Sometimes the greatest test is pushing when no one else sees or affirms you. It is so difficult, and it is so weighty when nobody else can see the burden that you're carrying inside of you. And it is so lonely when no one can recognize what it is that you are weeping over, praying over, agonizing over. Can I tell you, do it anyway? Because though no one else may be aware, the Lord has turned his ear towards you. Point six is this, and this is my last point. Push with purpose. You're carrying a promise. 1 Samuel 1:20, it says, so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Her pushing wasn't in vain. Samuel, the prophet who would grow up to anoint kings, was the fruit of her faith. And a lot of times, people will give up right before they are about to birth what it is that God has placed on the inside of them. Not because their faith wasn't big enough, but because they didn't believe long enough. Yes, I know it's painful. I know it hasn't been fair. I know that the enemy has provoked you. I know it's lonely. I know it's hard. But your time has come to push. But please understand that you're not just pushing for relief. You're pushing because there is something holy and weighty inside of you. Why do you think your journey to get here was so hard? Yes, God knows what he's placed inside of you, but the enemy knows too. And if he can discourage you, then he can get you to abort the mission. But you've come too far to quit now. And I'm telling you that it is time to push. The name Samuel means God has heard. So when you push in prayer, heaven hears and responds. And when heaven responds, make sure you give back to him what he gave to you. 1 Samuel 1, 27 through 28. It says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord." See, Hannah didn't idolize the gift. She released it back to the giver. What you've prayed for, what you've carried in secret, when it comes, surrender it back to God. Because God honors those who honor him with their harvest. So if everyone can stand. It's time to push. It's time to pray until something happens. Unlock your faith. Silence every voice that says it's too late. Honor God with what it is that you've birthed. You've cried long enough. You've been provoked, overlooked, and weary long enough. Now it is time to push. You're carrying purpose, and you're about to give birth to something that will change more than just your life. It will shape nations. So I wonder, are you in a barren place? Push in prayer. Have you been misunderstood in your journey? Push in faith. Are you carrying something heavy? Push in trust. And when the promise comes, don't forget to give it back to God. It's your time to push. It's your season. It's your moment. It's your hour. It's your time to push. So maybe there's somebody in this room that says, "Pastor Aubrey, I found myself in a barren place." Maybe you're sitting here and you said, "Pastor Aubrey, I know the Lord has showed me, but for some reason I can't produce." Maybe you're sitting here and you said, "Pastor Aubrey, honestly, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I'm tired of being provoked. I'm tired of being tormented. I'm tired of trying to carry this. I'm trying my best, but I'm tired." If that's you, I'd like for you to make your way to the altar because I want to pray for you. because I believe that there are people here that are carrying great purpose, great callings, great gifts and ideas. And it's time for this church to push what it is that God has placed inside of them. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you felt like giving up, calling it quits. Maybe you found yourself in a dark place. I want to pray for you. I believe what the Lord has for this church is beyond what you can ever imagine or think. And I believe that the Lord is going to birth things into his people that are going to do magnificent things, not for just the church, but for the community and for the nations ahead. So where are you? Come meet me here. Because maybe you're tired of pushing. Guess what? I'm going to help you push. It's time to 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 push back. Push past the torment. It's time to push back the lies. It's time to push back the heartache and the heartbreak and the frustrations. It's time to push. It's time to push whatever it is the Lord has placed inside of you. It's time to push. It's time for the church to be, to rise up and be the church. It's time to push. Through culture, it's time to push. Through politics, it's time to push. It's time to push. When will we start releasing kingdom? When will the manifestations of God be released? I'll tell you when we begin to push. It's time to push. God Almighty, it is time to push. It is time to push. In the name of Jesus. Koyamba Baba Sato and the Diasikia, Romba Baba Sian Dodo Sian Baba Baba Sikia, Kiamba Boboya and the Diasikia, Romba Baba Santa and the Diasikia, Kiamba Baba Sian Dodo Sian Baba Sian Dodo Sian Baba Sian Dodo.